For the 22 men on Elephant Island, August the 30th, 1916, began like any other day. The morning sunshine gave way to gray clouds, and gray clouds gave way to blustery and icy temperatures. These British sailors bundled up and tramped their way to a lookout bluff to see if a ship could be seen, but the same empty ocean that had greeted them for the previous 4 months greeted them yet again. Their captain, Ernest Shackleton, had left them behind when his ship crumpled and sank beneath the ice of the Antarctic. He took with him 5 men and set sail in a rescue boat, hoping to reach the nearest possible hope of help, and that is a whaling station that was 400 miles away. 800 miles away. And he promised to return, and their lives depended upon his ability to keep that promise. Survival on the island was a daily challenge. Rarely did the weather relent. Hunger stalked them. Frostbite was an ever-present menace. They took refuge under upturned lifeboats and slept encased in seal blubber to stay warm. They wore the same clothes that they had worn for half a year. Despite these oppressing conditions, the leader of the crew would roll up his sleeping bag each morning with the words, "Get your things ready, boys. The captain may come today." On August the 30th, his words proved prophetic. At about 12:45, they sat down to eat some lunch, and they noticed that one of the sailors was missing. A few minutes later, they heard his footsteps running along the path. They assumed he was running because he was hungry. The fact is, he was running because he was excited. He stuck his head into the protective cover, and he announced, "Hadn't we better send up some smoke signals?" Took a moment for the implication of that question to dawn upon the others, but once it did, the sailors tumbled over each other in their haste to go to the lookout. And once they reached the bluff, they saw what they had longed to see. A small ship was only about half a mile offshore. Shackleton had kept his word. Shackleton had made it. Their captain had come for them. And the men grabbed their belongings, and climbed aboard the rescue vessel, and headed for England. I'm wondering, can you imagine the elation they must have felt the moment they first saw their coming captain? What a moment that was for them. What a moment that will be for us. The Bible reverberates with a wonderful promise. And that is, Christ will return for his people. He will come back. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And those who have died believing in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be gathered up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. This is the promise of Christ, and that is, he will come back for his people. He will celebrate the inauguration of the next era with a great rescue mission. And this is the hope embraced by followers of Christ. And we do so with confidence. We've examined his resume. We've looked at his track record. We've seen what he has done. Doesn't it make sense that we believe what he will do? After all, as we have pointed out, he is the only one to finish his work before his work began, the only one to create a universe, the only one to appear on earth before his birth, the only one whose life is described before it began, to leave heaven and to become human, the only one who speaks with divine authority, who has the authority over death and disease, the only one to live a sinless life yet die a sinner's death and then defeat his own death and now to be seated at the right hand of God. Who else has done what he has done? He is the only one. So when he speaks about things to come, we should perk up because he keeps his promise. Consequently, it's right for us to conclude this series by saying he's the only one to set things right. Did you know he has laid out the plans, the stages for what is about to happen? And nowhere has he done this more clearly than through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Our teaching is from the first letter that Paul wrote to a church in Thessalonica. And the Thessalonian church had a concern, and somehow this concern reached the Apostle Paul. They knew that Christ was returning, and they knew his return was imminent. And yet some of the believers had passed away. And they wanted to know, what about those who have already died? Are they safe? Would their deaths in some way disqualify the already dead? Well, Paul's answer to them was a resounding no. And he set out to describe the impending itinerary of a saint. He said that, brothers and sisters, now when you see words in bold, you know what to do, right? Read them out loud. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about those Christians who have already died, or who have died, so you will not be sad as others who have no hope. Grief is understandable, but despair is avoidable, and hope is attainable. So Paul wants to make a case for hope, and he does so by presenting first the reason for our hope, the resurrection of Christ. He said, we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. So because of him, God will raise with Jesus those who have died. The Apostle Paul championed the inseparable union between Christ and his children. What happens to Christ happens to us. Christ died, we died. We died to our sins. Christ rose from the dead, we too will be resurrected. We have been united with Christ. I was a member of a high school football team that won the district championship. Are you impressed? Well, here's the truth. I was on the team, but I never played in a game. Not once. I guarded the bench the entire season. I used to tell people I played tailback because every time I'd ask the coach to put me in the game, he'd say, just get your tailback on the bench. Yet when the awards were passed out at the sports banquet, guess who received one? Max did. Why? I was on the team. The same is true of Jesus and his children. We are a part of Jesus. And in this case, Jesus died and then came to life, and we will die and come to life. The apostle was just getting warmed up. He goes on to unpack his promise by sharing the realization of our hope, and that is the return of Jesus. Look how specific he gets. We who are living when the Lord comes will not go before those who have already died. Remember, the concern of the believers was those who had already died And Paul makes it clear that the dead are not going to miss out on anything. They're not going to miss out on anything. In fact, we know the destiny of those who have died. Right now, they're in paradise. Their spirit is in the presence of Christ in paradise. And paradise is the gathering place of the saints until the realization of our eternal home, heaven. Paradise is not heaven. It's almost heaven. John Wesley called paradise the front porch of heaven. But it's not quite heaven. That will happen after the return of Christ. But in the meantime, their spirits are in paradise. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. When the thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me," where? In paradise. So that's where the saints are. Now, those who die before the return of Christ, they enjoy conscious fellowship with those who have gone before and their loved ones. Their spirits are in paradise. Their bodies are still in the grave. But the day is coming in which the bodies and the spirits will be reunited. This will happen at the coming of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on to explain the return of Jesus. He gives us three phases of the return of Christ. One downward and two upward. One downward and two upward. Stage one, Jesus descends. Oh, you're going to love this. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Command, voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. Three features of the return of Christ. A generation of believers will witness that moment. Won't your heart leap if you are alive when Christ returns? If the Shackleton sailors were thrilled at the coming of their captain, how much more will we be thrilled at the coming of Christ? May I go on record and volunteer to be among those who are alive when Christ returns and he comes for us? Christians who are alive at that moment will hear a loud command. Now, this word command is actually a military term, and it was the same term used to call the troops into action, to muster the troops. It was a signal to break camp. Not only will there be a command from Christ, but we will hear the voice of the archangel. Voice here is a Greek term that means more than just vocal cords. It's a majestic sound. Carries with it the idea of a rushing or roaring wind or the sound of a waterfall. The archangel, probably Michael, because he's a warrior, will issue the command, and he will blow a trumpet. Now, the trumpet described here is not just a short bugle, but it was a long trumpet that would extend all the way down into the ground. And it issued a great sound, but it also caused the ground around the trumpet to vibrate. And this was a call to action, a call to battle. So there's a command from Christ. There's a shout. And there's a trumpet. That's stage one. Stage two is even better. In stage two, the bodies of dead believers will be raised. In a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, the bodies of Christians will be summoned from graves and crematoriums and mausoleums and ocean depths. These are the bodies of those who died with a saving faith in Christ. Who do you know? Who do you know who died with a saving faith in Christ? Grandpa? Your mom? A friend? A neighbor? A teacher? A coach? In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, their bodies will be raised. Now, their spirits are where? In paradise. But at this moment, the bodies and the spirits will be joined together in what the Bible calls a glorified body, just like when Jesus rose from the dead and stayed on the earth for a period of time in a glorified body. So our bodies will be glorified. No more pain, no more dementia, no more arthritis, no more cancer, no more backaches. The one who made Adam out of dust will summon from the dust the decayed remains of his children and make them worthy of our eternal home. Emptied graves, vacated tombs, glorified bodies. Friends, every preceding event in human history will pale in comparison to the ingathering of God's children. But what about living believers? What about those who are alive when Christ returns? Again, I volunteer to be among them. But what will happen to those who are alive on earth when Christ returns? Well, this leads Paul to describe stage three, and that is living believers are gathered up. He says, after that, see his sequence here? He's real clear in what goes first. After that, after the resurrection of the bodies of the dead believers, after that, we who are still alive will be gathered up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There will be a great evacuation and emptying of graves, but then those of us who are alive at the return of the Lord, we will be gathered up. Now, this is a Greek term, harpazo. It's an important term. It appears about a dozen times in the New Testament, in every occasion describing something abrupt, sudden, a seizing or snatching. One example is Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. Philip was sharing the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, harpazo, caught him away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, Acts 8. In verse 39, can you imagine the Ethiopian eunuch? He's talking to Philip, and then all of a sudden, Philip's gone. Jesus said there's going to come a time in which two people are sitting down, one sipping coffee, another sipping coffee, and then in an instant, there will be a rapture. There will be a taking away. Now, why would Jesus do this? Why? Why would he rescue? Why would he come for a generation of believers? Simple. He wants to rescue us from the coming wrath. As much as we might hope that the world is just going to grow better and better and brighter, it won't. Jesus compared the last generation to the days of Noah and Lot. That's in Luke chapter 17. Dark, evil times. And the result of that degeneration of a generation will be a tribulation unlike any that the world has ever seen. Now, you do not want to be alive during the tribulation. And if you are united to Christ, if you are in Christ, you won't be. You will either die in your spirit, be taken to paradise, and then your body later reunited with your spirit, or you will be raptured, you will be harpazoed, you will be snatched away. Either way, it will be wonderful. And the result, and we will be with the Lord forever. What an amazing hope this is. But what do we do with it? I mean, I know it's a wonderful thought, a thrilling description of the next chapter, but how does it make a difference today in my life? Well, I would say, first of all, begin by answering this question. Have I said yes to this invitation? Have I said yes to it? Is there a date on the calendar of your life that you can point to as the day you said yes? I want to be taken into heaven. If your answer to that question is, I'm not sure, or no, there isn't, could I beg you to take care of that today? Just take care of it. Why wouldn't you say yes to the greatest invitation to ever come. Oh, Lord, grant that we have the courage to say yes to you. His invitation does us no good if it is refused. So embrace the hope of eternity with Christ. And until he comes, encourage each other with these words. Be like the leader of Shackleton's crew, who every morning would wake up the men by saying, "Get your things ready, boys. The captain may come today." Let us be people who live life on tiptoe, awakening every morning with the thought, it could be today, perhaps today. And encourage each other with these words. You know somebody who's discouraged? Well, encourage them with these words. You know someone who's lonely? Encourage them with these words. Maybe you're passing through a time of sadness or loss. May you be encouraged with these words. And may you remember that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And we who have died believing in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive will be gathered up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this great promise. We bless your name. We bless your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Nothing would make our hearts happier than for somebody to say yes to Christ today. But more importantly, nothing would please God more than for someone who's always kept God at a distance to say, "All right, I want to receive that promise. I don't want to pass up that opportunity." But Jesus is ever the gentleman, and he only goes where he's invited. Would you invite him into your heart today? We're going to offer a prayer of salvation. I'll invite you to everybody to say this prayer out loud with me. And if today's your day, your spiritual birthday, at the end of this prayer, I'll ask you to stand up so we can give you a round of applause. Okay? Follow me as I pray. Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.